I'll be reading two passages to begin with, related passages, I believe. One found in Romans 3 and the other in Psalm 91. One speaking of man's condition and the other speaking of God's faithfulness. Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Then Psalm 91, one we've read several times in the past. He says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the psalm today, Lord, I just pray your blessing. Lord, I pray that you would just cause it to, as John has prayed, Lord, that you would just cause it to be burned into our hearts and our minds. Lord, we recognize the fact that we, even as your children, we are sinners in need of a Savior. We recognize the fact that we are needy. We are needy continually. And Lord, we need to be rebuked. We need to be guided. We need to be led. We need to be encouraged. But Father, left to our own devices, we would just slip. And Father, I just pray that you would work in us today, that you would teach us something today, that you would grow us today, that you would conform us to the image of your Son, that we would be more like him when we walk away from here today. Lord, pray your blessing on our time in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, well, greetings, first of all. It's good to see everybody. With the windy, cold weather, you know they're calling for a little bit of snow again tonight, right? I hope that doesn't happen, but you never know. But I'm thankful that you've come out today. As you know, we are finishing up our short series in the book of the Psalms. We are going to be looking at Psalm 12 this morning, so I'd have you turn there. It's a short psalm, so perhaps it will be a short message. You can take encouragement in that. Don gave me his thumbs up. I'm never quite sure how long it will take. But the 12th psalm, I will read it. It says, to the choir master according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure and like silver, refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Now, I did this a few psalms ago, whenever it was. When we talk about the psalms, we talk about those being set to music and for the purpose of worship. And we also talked about the fact that if you look at this psalm, and I know many of you well enough to know exactly where your mind went when we read the psalm. When we talk about, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. I know exactly where some of your minds went. Okay? That's an easy target. Okay? We're going to go again to a harder target. Because some of you, first of all, went to our culture, went to our nation, went to our leaders. And if you know me well enough, hopefully you know I'm not going to go there. I want to look closer to home again. I want us to think about the church. Not just our church, but the church of Jesus Christ. I can't help but believe as I read this psalm that that's really who the target is. The target is the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, I believe. You know, you could maybe make an argument that it's talking about the nations round about, but it doesn't seem so to me when I read it. And so that makes it hard. That makes it hard to talk about because it's not talking about you, it's talking about me. And that makes the target very personal. And we need to consider our own hearts as we think about this psalm. First of all, David begins by saying simply, save, O Lord. David, in this psalm, we're just going to walk through the psalm. We're going to read each verse, each phrase, and we're going to walk through it. And we're going to make some application and just see what the Lord does with it. Not that I don't have notes, don't get me wrong. But he says, save, O Lord. First of all, David recognizes the fact that there is a problem. There is something they need to be saved from. Something they need to be delivered from. Okay. And then he goes on and he speaks about some of the things in this passage. But of course, as we apply it to ourselves today, we need to recognize that there is a problem. We need to recognize the fact that we are a needy people. And that there is only one who can deliver, and that's the Lord Himself. And I'm talking to us as believers. I'm talking about us as Christians. Our prayer should be that He would deliver us from whatever it is that torments us, whatever it is that is controlling us, whatever it is that is guiding us, whatever it is that is leading us astray. Save, O Lord. That should be our cry, always, as believers, that He would save us. Not in the salvific sense, not as far as salvation. That is true. Certainly, that is true. He is the Redeemer. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way of forgiveness. Paul said he desired to know nothing among them except Christ crucified. Paul recognized the fact that Christ was the deliverer. But He's not only the deliverer in our salvation, but He is the deliverer in our sanctification. He is the deliverer. He is the one who is the problem solver of every problem that we as the church has. It is Christ, and it is He that we must call upon. And he goes on, the second phrase, he said, "For the godly one is gone." The godly one is gone. Now this to me would indicate that he is talking about the children of Israel. That he's talking about the people who call themselves by his name. Because in the world there never was a godly one. We read the passage, there is none who seeks after God, not even one. He is talking about this spiritual body or this recognized body of those who call themselves the people of God. He says, "For the godly one is gone." That is sad. Especially, now if we wanted to apply it, which like I said, many of you want to and you're free to do that. If you want to apply it to our nation, that should not surprise you one bit. And on one level, it should not grieve you because, we should be grieved. But it should not surprise us that this is true. But within the church, within the body of Christ, when someone cries out, "For the godly one is gone," we've got a problem. We've got a serious problem. And I was just thinking about in our day and among the nations or in all of the churches, those who profess Christ, those who are on membership rolls, those who call themselves the church, I just have to ask myself the question, how many godly ones are there truly? How many godly ones are there truly? And I can't judge that. But I don't believe it's near what it ought to be because the godly one is gone. We have men today, we have our scholars today, we have those men that we hold up in high esteem today, but it doesn't seem even that those are as many as there used to be. If we want to read a good book, a good godly doctrinal book, how often is it that we go to the past? To quite a ways in the past. It seems that there were more godly men, more godly pastors, more godly leaders in our churches, more godly husbands in days gone by. But David said, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone." Now listen, he says, "For the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak." This could certainly be said, I think, of the church in America. Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm not pointing finger at you and saying, you, our church, this little church, it is included. But when you look at the church overall, the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. So few faithful. Which churches are they that are huge, most of them? Are they churches that are faithful to the Word of God? Are they churches that are preaching a message that is faithful to the gospel? There are some larger churches of which that is true. But today it seems that those who hold fast to the truth, whatever that may be, it seems that they are the ones who are small and who may be struggling as far as the world is concerned, as far, you know, with membership and finances. I want to tell you, there's churches out there who aren't preaching the word at all who have no problem with finances. But we need to look around, we need to look within our own hearts and see whether we be counted in this number of those who have vanished. It says, "For the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. And we know in the Old Testament, as we look at the children of Israel, faithfulness was a real problem. Faithfulness was a problem. Just continually they were rebelling against God. They were turning away from His law. They were turning away from His ways. And at times it appeared that they would vanish. All the faithful would vanish from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, and with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. When we think about the church, you know, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians starting next week. John's going to introduce it. And John and I were just talking about it a little bit yesterday, and he was talking about his introduction, and he was talking about, really, you could just say, this is a messed up place. When you look at the church at Corinth, and it may describe us very well. They were suing one another. There was incestuous relationships within the church. And I don't want to take away from John's introduction, but I mean, it was just a messed up place. And I'm afraid, in many ways, we are that way. We no longer speak the truth, but we utter lies to our neighbor. And it talks about flattering lips and a double heart. How often do we speak, I wonder, with flattering lips and a double heart? How often do we tell people what they want to hear? When I'm thinking about the teachers and preachers especially, we are guilty. And that could be called a lie when we tell people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Flattery is rampant in the church today. That's what builds churches, telling people how good they are. Telling people, when I say builds churches, build what we see as a church. By the way, just a statement that I want to make. There are many people who are part of the organization we call the church. But I wonder how many are truly part of the organism, which is the church. Okay. But the church that we see today could be described as these with flattering lips and a double heart. We are bad about it. I like it. I'll tell you right now, in my flesh, I like it when you flatter me. I like it when you tell me something good about myself. And I had to battle that. I like it when people say, well, that was just a wonderful message. And there are times those things need to be said, and we need to tell people positive things. But sometimes, I guess it goes down when we're talking about flattery, we're talking about the motive of the heart. Some people will tell you what a wonderful message it was, and they don't have a clue what you just said. You know, it's just a matter of, you know, being nice and being kind and flattering you, okay? And I'm guilty of liking that. I'll admit that to you now. But I think we as preachers and teachers can also be guilty of flattering you. We like people to come and we like people to be happy. I mean, this is in our flesh. I'm not sure how right it is. Maybe on one level it is, and there could be some discussion on this. But I think you like to be flattered too. I think you like to hear good things about yourself. I do, just like I do. But we as preachers and teachers, that is not our job. I hope you understand that. That is not our job, to flatter you. If you go away from here flattered, you probably haven't heard the word preached. If you go away from here feeling good about yourself, you probably haven't heard the word preached too much. I was trying to think of examples of flattery. You know, just the way we interact with one another, we do it. We do it. Now, it's great to say, good to see you today. I'm glad you're here. But here is some flattery that I think would fall into the category. Man, I am so glad you're here. It is just not the same here without you. And when you're not here, you know, it's just not the same church. And I could go on and tell you that and make you feel good. But the fact is, I haven't given you a thought. I mean, in that case, I'm just trying to flatter you, trying to keep you happy, trying to keep you coming. I think we're often guilty of that. We just put up these smoke screens and we tell people what they want to hear. That's why church discipline is so almost unheard of today, because it's the opposite of flattery. And we speak with a double heart, saying one thing but believing another. James chapter, let's turn to Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. But I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetite. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. And he goes on. But he's talking about those with smooth talk and flattering speech. You know, and Paul talks about in other places that he didn't come to them that way with fancy words and flattering speech. He wanted to know nothing among them except Christ and Him crucified. You know, as I read this psalm, I just can't help but apply it to myself. And I know I must be careful, first of all, not to enjoy flattery, and also not to dispense it. Say what I mean, what I really mean, yes, that's fine. But don't try to puff others up just to get them on my side. Not to say something to other people with an ulterior motive, because I think that's very damaging to the church. There's plenty of room for encouragement. There's plenty of room. But at some point, it becomes a lie. Okay. The word flattery has the idea of to make things smooth with the tongue, to manipulate, to change the situation with our tongue. Now, we know the tongue is a very powerful thing, and it can do so many. It can do good things. It can do very bad things. In James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, I want to read you something about the tongue. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile or sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now with my mouth, with our tongues, we can manipulate situations. We can determine what someone else thinks of us. We can determine what someone else thinks of another person. We can control so much by our tongue. It is a powerful force. But look at verse 3. He says back in Psalm 12, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that makes great boast. Those who say, 'With our tongues we will prevail,' our lips are with us. Who is master over us?" He says, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips." And of course, I want to think he means physically. I mean, cut them off. But that's really not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is get rid of them, excommunicate them, you know, put them away, cut them off from among the people. Cut off all flattering lips. May the Lord do it. And the Lord will do it, by the way. Because there are those out there, and you've already all known, and I've known preachers this way. With their mouths, they control great groups of people. And I want to tell you now that just because somebody says something and they say it well does not mean it's true. Okay? The gift of gab is not the gift of teaching. And we need to be careful. Many people have been led astray by preachers who were so eloquent that they couldn't possibly be wrong. And so people follow after them. And we need to be careful. We don't need to be guilty of using that power in that way. And we need to be careful not to follow those who use their tongue in that way. There are preachers who could talk me under the table on a given subject. But that doesn't mean they're right. They may or may not be. The tongue, even among believers, can be a deadly weapon. And we use them to control our circumstances. We use our words to master over people and lord it over people. And we need to not do this. Verse 5. "Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will arise, says the Lord. I will place him in safety, in the safety for which he longs." Here, the Lord is speaking. Even in the midst of ungodliness, even in the midst of a situation where godly ones are gone, where the faithful have vanished from among the children of men, God is faithful. He will deliver us. He will deliver his people. He says, "I will arise, I will place him in the safety for which he longs." Now I want to say this. We're going to struggle in this life. We're going to have heartache. But the Lord delivers, even in a temporal situation, many times. But every one of us know him, who know him, can look to the day when that deliverance will be complete. He will set us in the place of safety that we long for, and that is when we go to be with him. The Lord is faithful to his promises. If he doesn't deliver us in this life, he will deliver us in the next. We have a day coming when there will be no more oppression, there will be no more sin, there will be no more pain, there will be no more heartache, there will be no more tears, there will be no more worrying over our children, there will be no more struggling financially. We will be delivered. There will be no one who will lord over us except the Lord Himself. And that is a wonderful thing, because He is perfect in all that He does. A deliverance will come to us as His children. And I like verse 6. He says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." Two things he may be talking about here, or maybe both. First of all, his words, in comparison to the one with flattering and lying lips, his words are pure. The guy with the flattering lips, we cannot trust in anything, but the Lord, we can trust everything that he says. We can trust everything that he says. There's not one word that has passed from his mouth that will not come to pass. He is faithful. And then the second way is simply that what he has just said in the previous verse, he will do. His words are pure. He will deliver us. That is a sure thing. He says, "I will place him in safety, the safety for which he longs." We, as the children of God, we long for that safety. First of all, in Christ, we are already there positionally, but there is a day coming that He will deliver us, and it is sure, because it is a word that has passed from His mouth, which is purer than silver that has been purified seven times. And that's that number of, you know, of infinity. It is purity, absolute purity. He will deliver us. The Lord keeps His word. The Lord does not flatter. The Lord does not puff us up. The Lord tells us the truth. The Lord does not give us false hope. He does not have ulterior motives. Everything that He says is pure and true, and He will deliver. And again, He repeats in verse 7, "You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." No matter what struggle you're going through, no matter what heartache has come your way, no matter what pain you are in, no matter how oppressive people become, no matter how many false teachers are out there, no matter how hard a struggle we seem to have to get people to come to a small church, and we see the wicked prospering with 20,000 members, even though they're not preaching the truth, the Lord will keep us. The Lord will keep us. He will guard us from this evil generation. We, as the people of God, have a hope. We have a keeper, and His name is God. And there is none who can stay His hand. There is none that can overcome Him. We have a wonderful hope in Him. And then in verse 8, he says, "On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men." Again, pointing to the fact, He has just told us we have a deliverer. But in time and space, right now, we are still here. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men. Now, I think just a thought that came to my mind as I was reading that verse. In a very real sense, the vileness of man reveals the faithfulness of God. With all that's going on around us, with all the evil, all it's doing is making the gospel, making Christ shine all the brighter. And we can rejoice. We can rejoice. Man's vileness reveals the faithfulness of God. So let's guard ourselves. Let's not be the norm. Let's not be among those who have gone away or vanished. Let's be faithful. Let's be godly. Let's not use flattering lips. Let's not have a double heart. Let us not have a tongue that flatters and a tongue that makes great boasts. Let's be a faithful people, trusting the Lord for His deliverance. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I know that some things are hard. Some things are harsh. But Lord, I pray that You would cause us to think, cause us to wonder, and cause us to repent and turn to You all the more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.